So welcome back. So what we're going to do this evening is the following. This is the last section of Making of a Monarch. We have been through a number of shirim. We've gone through all the way from Perek Hay, Vav, Zayin, Ches, Tes, and we're at Perek Yud. Now this closes the section. This section has been the formation of David HaMelech's kingship. So we've moved from a person who was a local leader of the south to becoming the national leader in all of Israel, and we've witnessed his growth. This is the last capstone moment. Until we get into the more of the nitty-gritty, the difficult aspects of his drama at home. So that's going to be the next section, and that leads to sort of a devolvement of his kingdom to a certain degree, which will follow because of the personal drama and the spiral that causes. But for now, we have a simple standalone episode that occurs, and this is Perek Yod. This is kind of, we'll call it a diplomatic nightmare. This is foreign policy, you know, typical kind of episode that occurs and really throws a monkey wrench into it. So let's start at the beginning. Here's what happens. And this, it's almost like you're reading the live deal, the newspaper today, like these things happening, and they happen exactly as this occurs. So here we go. The beginning of Perek Yod is its own standalone idea. Vayehi acharei bekein, it was after this. If anyone needs art and more text, and there are the sources as well. Right over here. So he says, Vayacharechen, Vayomos, Melech bnei Amon, Vayimloch, Chanun bnei Tachtov. So the neighboring state, Amon, which is at this time still a powerful nation, to the southeast of Israel. So we're moving sort of Jordan, lower Jordan regions. So the king dies, and his son, Chanun, takes his place. Vayomer David, Eeseh chesed im Chanun ben Achash, Kasher asa, Aviv, imodi chesed. I'm going to do kindness to Chanun, the son of Nachash, as his father did chesed to me. And he sent a delegation to the royal funeral. And he comes to the area of Bnei Amon. You know, you can imagine this, you know, this is sort of the parallel episodes today. You know, there's a earthquake in Iran, and Israel extends its hand in rescue aid, and they're turned down. Or, you know, or is right, if they didn't, then they'll be blamed. If they did, they're condemned. And, you know, so like, what do you do in these diplomatic nightmares? Nachash was no tzaddik. Nachash was a monster. You know, it's like we know what we met Nachash before in Tanakh. So, you know, but at the same time, there seems to be a good history. So you want to do the right thing. Complicated. This is how it is with Israel. You can't do anything quite exactly right. David Melech is the better man, and so he says, "I'm going to, you know, so the inauguration ceremony and the funeral of the father, I will send him, we'll pay our respects." He sends his delegation. The blue and white are walking into the green and yellow sea of diplomacy in the Middle East. Okay, so here we go. So just a little bit of background. Let's go to the sources for a second. What in the world is going on over here? So what is the history? Like he's saying, because there was chesed, there was kindness in the past, what is the history over here? We don't seem to remember Nachash in relationship to David too much. We know Nachash in relationship to Shaul, there was a problem there. But David, what background is there? So, the Mitzudas David, which is, you know, if you ever want to get the most basic idea of what is going on in Tanakh, throughout consistently is Mitzudas David. It's the most consistent way of learning. No fancying, you know, incredible pshatim, no oblique, you know, pshat, just very basic, very basic ideas. So here's what he says. He says, this is in source 73. Kasher tziyasa, he says, Amar Rabbo Sani, he quotes the Medrash in Bamidbar Rabba, She'achesed hoya she'echya es echov asher barach elav me'eis melech Moav, kesheimis es aviv uveisoy achar sho'elichom elav min ma'aras adulam. Komoshagaz v'shmu aleph. So, what happened was that when David HaMelech was a refugee, he realized he was vulnerable. He realized that anybody who's under his protection is vulnerable. So he sends off his family, his parents, and his brothers. He has seven brothers. Sends them to Moab. Moab uses that as to take advantage of David and murders his parents, which is why David HaMelech reprised against Moab just a couple prokem back. But his brothers managed to escape. They escaped to the neighboring state of Ammon, and they were granted refuge. Right? So because because Ammon offered refuge to his brothers, refugees of the persecution of Moab, that's why David HaMelech feels it incumbent upon himself to act kindly to Moab. Okay. So there actually happens to be an interesting question, is that, are you allowed to do this? Meaning to say, so does David HaMelech have the right to do this? So there is an interesting halachic discussion. The Chida actually over here, the Chida has a commentary on Tanakh called Chumash Tanakh, and he quotes the Kesef Mishnah on the Rambam. So let's take a look at this. There's a very interesting suggestion here. It says, Umoran, our rabbi or our teacher, the Kesef Mishnah, that abbreviation of Chaf Mem is the Kesef Mishnah, but Perek Vav Vimelachem, Kasav Allah asks the following. He says, "V'yesh litzmoa, one should wonder al zeh she'omru b'midrash v'shiyarat v'shiyarei haloshon nishmat me'adufus aval kavonas moran de b'midrash reish parshas Pinchas." He says that there's a problem with David HaMelech's actions, and he quotes a midrash, but we're missing that part of the midrash that he quotes. So he doesn't, so there's an ellipsis. We don't know what he's quoting. So he says, but he's referring to this midrash in the beginning of Parshas Pinchas. Amru uvezeh l'shanam. This is what it says they're quoting. Ad motzeh k'bimi shebo aleihem b'midas rachimim rasoif bo lidei bizayon u'milchamos. When you're too merciful on bad people, it ends up coming to war. You shouldn't always be kind to people who are cruel. This is David. David tavor al devorai. I said, don't hurt them, but don't make peace with them. Ammon, we're supposed to be estranged from. Ammon we have a complicated relationship with. So they're one of the nations we're told, don't hurt them, but don't seek out peace. David HaMelech says, I'm going to be the nice guy, I'll seek out peace. Hashem says, you want peace? Well, I'll give you war. So meaning to say that David HaMelech was blamed in this case for being too kind to them. We see similar things, by the way, with Shaul HaMelech. Remember when Shaul HaMelech is too kind to Agag, it ends up when you're merachem on achzarim, when you have mercy on cruel people, you end up being cruel to merciful people, and he massacres the city of Nov, the city of Nov. So there's this imbalance of judgment leads to further imbalances. So that's apparently he's criticized this. Just an interesting historical point. Who is the Kesef Mishnah? Anybody familiar? It's so interesting how this actually evolves. And that is that the Kesef Mishnah is Rav Yosef Karo. Does the name sound familiar? Yes. Right, so that is actually the author of the Shulchan Aruch. What's fascinating is before he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, he wrote two formidable Pirushim. He took the only two halachic works, essentially, at the time, which had moved away from the classic Gemara, meaning to say like this, all of the Torah Sheval Peh, or Oral Torah, was categorized in six silos called Shas, Shisho Sedarim, the six we'll call it arrangements of law, and that became the six sections of Mishnah, and ultimately the Gemara or the Talmud, which is an explanation of them, expanded into that. So how did halacha evolve? Well, halacha evolved differently in different communities, but slowly but surely, what happened was is that the later poskim, the decisors, started deciding the different halachas based on each community, and they started commenting on the Gemara. So when the Gemara would talk about Avelos, all the people who talked about Avelos would say, this is what you do in Avelos, yeah. What happened was it came two people who revolutionized the way we looked at halacha. The one was Maimonides, Rav Moshe ben Maimon. And what Maimonides did was he said, let's reframe halacha into subject categories. Meaning, let's talk about the laws of loans. Let's talk about the laws of interest. Let's talk about the laws of neighbors. And he said, let me cull all the laws from all around Shas and put them into sections, right? Which was revolutionary, and it was criticized incredibly for that, but ultimately became the framework. He separated into 14 volumes. There is a set in every single base minute. Our set's just over there. So of the Rambam, that was revolutionary. So what Rav Yosef Karo did was he wrote an explanation, sourcing, bridging between the Rambam in the Halacha and the Gemara, where it came from in his reframing. And there was one other person who did that a couple centuries later. His name was Rav Yaakov ben Asher, who lived in Germany. He also known as the Baal HaTurim. The reason why he's called the Baal HaTurim is we divided all of Halacha into four Turim. A Tur literally means columns. So they are called Yoredeh, Evona Ezer, Choshe Mishpat, and Arachaim. Those are the four different silos he divided Halacha into, and he took only contemporary Halacha. Not based on Mikdash-centric halacha, not things that affected the times old, but the times now. And he took all of halacha and put it into these categories, and he basically summarized all the centuries of the medieval commentators into one place. And who wrote an explanation on that? None other than the Beis Yosef, which is Rav Yosef Karo. So he wrote essentially an explanation on the two reformulations of halacha, the Rambam and the Baal HaTurim. And then taking those two together formulated the Shulchan Aruch. So just to appreciate the journey of this. So when you quote the Kesef Mishnah, just to appreciate that little piece. It's an incidental piece which you get the opportunity of learning over here. If it's all right, cool. Would it be possible just to pass back to Eretz, just to cover the sources? And thank you so much. Just one of the source pages, and if there's any extra text as well. Thank you so much. Sorry, don't want to interview without. That's perfect. Thank you so much. Okay, so that's the case of Mishnah. So the case of Mishnah says that David HaMelech was inappropriately kind in this particular case. He should not have been kind. This fellow over here was not a good fellow. Okay, so what actually does happen? So if we have the psukim, so the psukim go like this. We're going to carry on from Perek Yud, Pasuk Gimel to Dalet. This is the response that Amon has, and here's how it goes. Vayomer sorei b'nei Amon el chanun adoneihem amachabei David esavicha be'enecha ki shalach locha manachemim. Wait a second. Did David HaMelech ever honor your father before that he now sends you? Now he sends you comforters. Meaning, you really think David means it? Do you think he's serious? Do you think he's genuine? Why did he send his messengers? Because, you know, during the coffee break, they're going to be looking at the ramparts, right? They're going to be seeing how many men you can get through this door and in a rush, right? That's why they're here. So why they, you know, he felt so gracious to you, so why didn't he come earlier? He cuts their beards and their their facial hair in half, and he sends them on their way. So to speak, it seems like some sort of punishment. What's the deal with this? Like this kind of punishment? Why do you do that to somebody? So there are a few options which are fascinating. The Ralbag just says, you know, beards are important in these days. You know, take a look at the next source in Sources 75. He says, "Vaygalach es chatzis zekonam kedei lanavlam." It's to embarrass them. It shows you in those days they would not shave. If shaving was an accepted option in those days, then what should they have done? They just gone and taken a restroom break and just shaved the rest, right? But clearly, having a shaved face was an embarrassment in and of itself. So what do? They put them in a predicament where they have half shaved, half not, and now there's nothing they can do, right? They're stuck. So that's what the Ralbag says over here. So nobody would be seen in public without a beard, right? So at least on the male side of the spectrum. So that means to say that this is an embarrassment. So they have seeded distrust. By the way, just for a moment, is that distrust warranted? Was David HaMelech nefarious in his intent? Doesn't seem like it, right? Tanakh is pretty upfront with us. It seems like David is trying to do the last things, but again, all you need is when you have just a little bit of a little bit of opaqueness in a relationship, and conspiracy automatically spreads out of it. Even when there's transparency, you know, there's so many. The conspiracies are natural to humankind. You know, did 9/11 really take place? Did the people land on the moon? You know, anything that's possible to talk about, we have conspiracies, and so they create this conspiracy about this. But the Malbim says a very interesting thing. He says, no, actually, they were in conflict. Such a brilliant insight, as the Malbim always has brilliant insights. Why did they shave off the beards? Not just to disgrace them. Says the Malbim in Source 76. Vaygalach chatzis zekonam, pirush mahari. The Mari is also Rav Yosef Kora, not Rav Yosef Kara from 200 years later. The Mari Kora was actually one of the medieval commentators on Tanakh, and he's found in many of the Mikra'os Gedolos. His name was Rav Yosef Kora. Okay, so he's often quoted by the Malbim. She also came ibnei shehoya biason toiva mitzad kufi divrayim shabola nachmoi v'ra'a mitzad kufi kavanasam ba'ola ragelas aretz. They don't know if they should trust him or not. On the one hand, they say they're here to comfort. On the other hand, they might very well be here for espionage. Lachen nosan leim chatzi am avonim v'golach chatzi zekonim v'koras chatzi k'malbushayim l'fi shehazaken v'alavush am ha'oruch hayacher hadras ponim v'kovod biyomim ma'ema. So what do they do? They said, we don't have to trust you, not to trust you. So we'll shave half of you. We'll rip half your clothes in a sign of we don't know who you are. We don't know what your intent is. We can't naturalize you that fast, right? So that's what's done here. Very interesting, right? So it's not just so much of a sign of embarrassment. It's actually it's a symbol of their own state of mind as to what they think about these people. Interesting.
That is embarrassing.
It is. But the point was, it wasn't meant to just embarrass them. It was also meant to show them that we don't know. You know, we don't know to trust you, not to trust you. So they gave them this. In the end of the day, you walk out, you know, half shaven, so it doesn't help in the end. But it's just an interesting. records image of the state of mind of the Ammonites. Fascinating. Okay, so this is a diplomatic disaster now. What do you do now? Right? Did they do the right thing? Did they not do the right thing? Tal Melech seems to do the right thing. It seems to have been trying to do the right thing. So what actually happens over here? So let's scan into the next couple sections. And here we go. So let's look at the Pesukim from Yud, Perek Yud, Pesuk Hey to Yud Dalad, and this is the next step. So David, he is told, he sends out to meet his messengers. They were terribly embarrassed. You know, if anybody saw their chin in public, that would be it. Right? So, Vayomer HaMelech, Shavu B'Yerichoi, stay in Jericho, Ad Shietzamach Zekenechem V'Shavtem. You know, you'll be in quarantine until you can grow beard. As they say, you know what they say, the difference between a bad and a good haircut is about roughly 2 weeks. You know, so it just, you know, they just need a little bit of time, and everything will be rectified. Then the Bnei Amon noticed that they had embarrassed David, because this is a public affront. Notice, by the way, that the people over here, or the subject of the sentence, are not the Sarei Bnei Amon, not the princes who were the previous people who suggested, right? There's Chanun who's the king, there's his ministers, the Sarim, who said that this was espionage, but then there's the Bnei Amon, sounds like the populace, or a larger representation of people. They saw Kinivashu b'David v'yishluchu Bnei Amon v'yiskaru es Aram b'es rechov v'es Aram tzava esrim elef ragli. So what do they do? When anything else fails, just escalate, right? So this is perfect. It's really like reading the news today. It's unbelievable. So many things have not changed. V'es melech ma'acha elef ish. So rather than saying, look, it was a misunderstanding, we didn't know, we weren't sure, we didn't trust those guys, he's a hot-headed foreign secretary anyway, they don't do any of that. They simply just, you know, arm themselves and make military alliances. Well, that definitely bodes well for everybody. So Vayishma David. Now, by the way, did David do anything? Did he arm himself? No, he just gave respite to his men. But now David hears, not only did they do this, but also, right, this is how it goes. Whenever you read history, it's like, you know, who started what, and, you know, the Serbian prince was killed, but then, right, you know, who's waiting to go into the World War? So he sends out Yoav, his general, and his army. And they arranged a war at the entrance of the gate. So they have all the other allies encamped in the field. In Pasuk Tes, Vayar Yoav ki yasa elav pnei melchama mipanim umeachar, Vayuchar mikol b'churei Yisrael, Vayirach likras Aram. So what happens is that the problem is, like, he's approached Ammon, and Ammon's waiting by the gates of their cities, but now the allies arrive behind Israel, right? So they're ensconced, they're trapped on either side. So what does he do? He takes his men, and he retreats to Aram, who's essentially behind him, the armies of Aleppo. And he sends Avishai, his brother, forward into the troops of Ammon. So they split their forces. If Aram is going to be more powerful than me in the rear, then you'll save me. And I'll save you if the Ammon front isn't working so well. This is such a powerful, powerful pasuk. We should be strong and strengthen ourselves. This is where we take the words from that we say, Chazak, Chazak, v'nischazek. We take the arad, so ba'ad amenu, for whom? For our nation. And for the cities of God, and Hashem will do what is good in His eyes. And upon engaging the army of Aleppo, they send Aleppo into refuge. So what happens is that then Ammon retreats into their fortified cities, and they are now under siege from the other force of Avishai. Fascinating. So that's what happens in the battle. So there's a lot to think about over here. And that pasuk Yud-Bay requires a little bit of unpacking for a moment. Yeah, so it's such a fascinating pasuk. Chazak v'nis chazak, be strong and be strengthened for our people and for our God. So what's going on over here? So there's a number of different tiers of meaning over here. One is the Gemara says a very interesting thing, quoting this pasuk, and it says it counterintuitive, not counterintuitive, but unintuitive to us. The Gemara Brachos on the Daf Adam Beis on Beis tells us, and this is to be found in source 77. Tana Rabbanon, our rabbis teach us, Arba'ot Tzrichim Chizuk. There are four people who require Chizuk. Chizuk literally means like strength, right? They require strength. There are four people who need this. Who are they? Ve'eluhain, in the four activities: Torah, learning Torah; Ma'asim Tovim, kindness to others; Tefillah, prayer; and Derech Eretz. How do you translate Derech Eretz? What does Derech Eretz literally mean?
Respect.
Well, that's one way of translating it, but it literally means the way of the land, right? But there could be, and it could be applied in different ways. It could be Derech Eretz sometimes used as respect. It could be sometimes used as profession, right? As the way of the land. So it's a kind of an oblique reference here. So let's take a look. We're going to skip the sources on the first line to the last line. One second. For the very last line in Source 77, in the middle of the line it says, Derech Eretz Minayim, how do I know Derech Eretz? Shenemar Chazak v'nis Chazak ba'adameinu. It quotes our pasuk in Shmuel Beis that Yoav says to Avishai is that we should be strong and strengthen ourselves. So apparently, you need Chizuk in four activities, one of them being Derech Eretz. And how do we know that? From our pasuk. So Derech Eretz must mean a little more broader than we thought it was necessarily. So what's going on over here? Rashi tells us, what does the word chizuk mean in the first place? Rashi says in Source 78, the Rashi is commenting on the Gemara, not on Tanakh. Here's a very interesting thing. He says, "She is chazek adam bohem tamid b'chol kocha." It means to say it requires undivided attention and energy. Meaning it's the kind of thing you're not going to be successful in if you're here, there, here, and then you check emails in between. Right? Most things, by the way, we're not very effective with that. I say right now, I'm just reading a book called Deep Work, which is a fascinating book. It's talking about the importance of focus. And I mean, I believe the statistics are that regular employees today are spending about 60% of their time in, you know, email and the web, which is at best maintenance, right? At best maintenance, and at worst wasting time. So like, you know, so what he's saying is, as Rashi says, is chizuk means to say it requires undivided attention for these activities to succeed. Tefillah, that goes without saying, right? You can't be meditating on Hashem if you're having a conversation about something else or being distracted by something else, or you have other things in your mind. It's not possible, right? Torah is the focus of what we're doing right now. We're learning. If we're doing other things, we can't really get the sum total of the experience. And the interesting thing is Derech Eretz. So what is this Derech Eretz that requires such involvement and investment? So Rashi says, Im umanhu, and this is in the second line, Derech Eretz, im umanhu l'uman asoy, im soicherhu l'schar asoy. If you are a artisan, so let's say you're a potter, you make pottery, right? So it requires all your attention. You can't be doing other things. Similarly, if you're a soicher, that means to say you're a trader, so you're involved in business, you can't, you know, the stock market doesn't wait for your coffee. It just doesn't, right? So whatever you're going to be doing, you need to be focused on what you're doing. Im ish milchamahu lemilchamto, and if you're a soldier, same thing as well, right? So what Rashi's understanding the Gemara to saying is when it comes to your profession, you need to really be focused to be able to succeed. If you simply get by, you will just get by, but you're never going to really succeed in, like, you won't succeed in Tefillah and Torah and what's the fourth one over here is Ma'asim Tovim. Right, everything, the most important things in life require focus. And where do we learn this from? Because Avishai is saying Chazak v'nis chazek. He's saying this is a war. It's, you know, it's not, you're not just here because of conscription. You're not just here because there's good kickback benefits in being in the Israeli army. This is serious. This is what Yoav is saying. By the way, this is a slogan. This is a bumper sticker for the army. You know, this is Chazak v'nis chazak. The Maharshal says a very much simpler thing. The Maharshal is a later commentary on the Gemara, and he comments on either halachas or the agaras, the philosophical portions or the halachi pieces. And he's a very simple thing, very very obvious and very intuitive. He says, Chazak v'nis chazak, de'im Avishai achiv yedaber. Who's Yoav speaking to? He's speaking to Avishai. Avishai is leading the forces into Ammon. He's leading the forces into Aleppo. If that's true, what is he saying? He says, Kain chazak atov v'nis chazak gamani. If we're both successful, we'll both be successful. If one of us is not successful, the other one's not going to be successful. Simple as that, right? So you don't need to get into the whole idea about focus and just the fact that that this is a synergy over here. If you hear your brother's army being killed behind you, you're not going to succeed. So you need to succeed for us to succeed, and I need to succeed for you to succeed. That's what's being said over here, which makes a lot of sense. That's the double expression. If you translate that, let's transcribe that into when the Torah is finished, when we finish the book of the Torah, we say chazak, chazak, v'nis chazak. That also means it's a symbiotic relationship. If somebody's busy drilling a hole in their side of the boat, you know, they're not interested in the whole business. Well, then that also takes us down because we go to Shiram, we're involved, we're thinking, we're talking about Torah, then that everybody else feels, oh yes, this is important. It isn't just what we say is important, it's actually what is important. Right, so the same thing works for the way we learn Torah as well. Anyway, it's very, very fascinating. One other thing which is interesting over here is, let's do a quick question. Does Yoav believe that it is the correct thing to win this battle? Does he believe that this is the right battle to win? So just let God do what's good in his eyes, which means he may ask for that, but he isn't saying, Hashem, you have to because this is the only way, right? He hasn't said, this is good for you, God. He says, if it's good for you, God, then do this. Isn't that interesting? Meaning like, when we ask Hashem, you know, for things, do we know better or does he know better? Right? So, it's like the parent, right? The parent usually knows better. But it's interesting that a lot of times when we pray, we don't necessarily have that attitude, right? We say, this is what I want, and this is when I want it, and this is how I want it. And, you know, and please, you know, please deliver it by tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., right? So that's usually the way that we phrase things. So what Yoav is doing over here is actually changing the paradigm of how to pray. So if you look at this, the Chida once again makes the most beautiful note over here in Source 80. He says, Vashem hatov beinov yaseh, Rabbeinu Manoach Zal, have you Maran Zal Bekesev Mishnah? Again, he quotes Rav Yosef Karo. And remember, the real word he uses is Maran. Remember, the Chida, Rav Azulai, is a Sfardi. Whenever the Sfardim referred to the Rav Yosef Karo, and still today, Rav Avadia Yosef calls him Maran, which means our rabbi, right? That means to say Maran is the rabbi, right? When you talk about who is Maran in Rav Avadia Yosef's parlance, it is only the Shulchan Aruch, right? So this is the Chida is saying the same thing. He says in Hilchos Tefillah, "Kosta shebigmar tefillah so shel adam sheshor me Hashem." At the end, when we daven and we ask things from Hashem, "Yomar hatov beinecho asay," we should always end off the way that Yoav ended off his prayer, which is Hashem. Ultimately, you do what's good in your eyes. Ki adam eni yodeh ma sheshor hi tova gemura. We don't know if it's good for us or lavo if not. Because I am still a child in the global perspective. I may have lived a number of years, but I still don't know what's best for me, for my family, and for what's going on. You know, it's like the child who comes to the parents and says, "Mom, you know, for my fourth birthday, I'd like to have an automatic chainsaw, please." You know, and this is a child who has a well-corroborated history of, you know, of destroying the house with much less than a chainsaw, right? So you know, it doesn't make a difference how much the child is going to plea, or how many petitions the child's going to sign. The parent's simply not going to give them a chainsaw because it's not good for them. It's not good for the cat. It's not good for the house. It's not good for the piano stool. Anything, right? It's not good for. So that ultimately, sometimes we are like that. Not now to us, it always seems like it's good. You know, we need these things, but sometimes it isn't always the best thing for us. And so, like a caring parent, as Hashem will say, you know, we'll speak about it tomorrow. At your next birthday, we'll review the file, right? So the point is that's what Yoav is saying over here. Is it's interesting. You would think in his eyes, winning this battle must be the ultimate, right? But even that, he says, you know, I don't know. It is interesting though that he sets it up. He lays it up a little bit though. He says, you know, but it should be for our people and for the cities of God, right? And then ultimately, Hashem, you know, you do what's good for you. Yes, Karen.
Can I just ask you, Shem? It's just interesting because I honestly never thought of that before in my entire life, what you're saying. I mean, I've never thought of saying when I'm davening, you know, Hashem, whatever you think, I'll go with you. You know best.
Well, no, you make that. A request and then you say that, yes.
Right, exactly. But I'm wondering here if there's any other time in Judaism that we see the same scenario, or if it's only here now with Yonatan?
It's a good question.
Really?
I'll tell you where we do see it. We do see it not in the story, but actually in our davening, is that on Rosh Chodesh benching, which we just did, We have a whole Yehi Ratzon on the Shabbos of Varachim. We ask for all these things. You know, we ask for, you know, Tova Bracha, Chaim Arukim, Chaim Shalom, Chaim Shol Tova. We ask all these beautiful things in our lives. And what's the last sentence we say? V'chaim Shemalu Mishalo Chayim Anaf Shemalu Mishalas Dibeinu Letova. Hashem should answer us for the good. Which means, if what I've just requested is not for the good, then just please, you know, ignore that right now or put it on hold. Not that it didn't work, but, you know, perhaps now's not the right time for the chainsaw, right? So the point is that we actually that's incorporated in the Tefillah. What the Chida is saying, and by the way, the Kesef Mishnah might even be saying this in Halacha, right? Because the Kesef Mishnah is the Shulchan Aruch, and again, this is not the context for the Shulchan Aruch. But he's saying it's a good idea at the end of personal Tefillahs to say Hashem, and you know best. Please ultimately give me what's best for us.
So yeah. I'm a little confused because Yoav is not this paragon of virtue, or has not been the paragon of virtue, right?
Yes or no? Yes or no? Yoav has been the paragon of absolute passionate support for David. Sometimes that can get derailed when that passion is exercised in a too dangerous a way. But it's not about virtue or not virtue right now. It's more about passion and not passion. Do you know what I'm saying? Meaning to say, there are mistakes made, but it's not because of a corrupted evil person. It's because of a deeply believing person who happens to sometimes go overboard and murder people in order to preserve David's Malchus, which we've seen happen and will see happen still.
But
he still believes in Hashem. He still davens in Hashem to Hashem,
but
clearly.
David HaMelech was annoyed with Yoav.
Yes. No question. No questions. No questions. But no, Yoav was a deep tzaddik. I mean, David HaMelech, you know, he's the general of David HaMelech's armies. He was immensely successful. And, you know, his portfolio in terms of, you know, what he conquered is unparalleled. Even today, Yoav was one of the most remarkable, successful Jewish generals in all history.
So that shows us Hashem was with him.
Yes, there's no question. And he's clearly davening.
Okay.
He's clearly davening, yeah.
From a military point of view, you're talking about Yoav, it seemed like a little bit strange at first that he sent Avishai to...
Forward, yes.
To the, like, Aaron, yeah. But did they kind of know Yoav, and did he think maybe he could scare Aram, and that was his...
I wonder, yeah. I'm not sure exactly the numbers as well.
Right.
Meaning, who is bigger? Were the army in the field behind them bigger, or the people in the city? Is it easier to attack a city, or is it easier to attack the people in the field? You know, did he believe that his brother's skills at leadership were better than his, or weaker than his? There's so many unknowns here. But nonetheless, you see, it is a very interesting thing. And by the way, it's a risk, you know. You could say maybe it's better to focus, but military strategy, decision on the moment, and that's how it applies. Anyway, just very, very interesting. One last point in the sentence, which is also beautiful, beautiful idea inside of here, is in Source 82, the Malbim adds in one extra thing, and he says, when we ask, another aspect of Tefillah is the following. He says in Source 82, Ba'ad arei Elokeinu, she'im yechezak ha'yev yelecha la'achriv arei ha'eretz Yisrael. He says, look, if we lose here, although we're in Transjordan, we're on the East Bank, what's going to happen? Is the enemy's going to encroach on the cities of Israel? The salvation of Hashem needs two prerequisites. Aleph, this is classic Malbim. It needs two prerequisites. Number one, ha'achana hativ is, it requires natural, what's the word you used?
Preparation,
thank you. Without referencing it explicitly, number one is you need to physically prepare yourselves. You need to do the hishtadlus, what we call. And number two needs to be dedicated intellectually, emotionally to Hashem. That's for Hashem. Then Hashem will do it. Meaning, I need to do everything necessary to be able to prepare myself in a way which makes sense under the circumstances. But then I also need to dedicate that to being for Hashem. If I'm only going to say, Hashem, it's all for you, and I'll sit on the side and smoke my cigar and you take care of it, not working. If all I do is do all the preparations, and then at the end, when I'm missing the parking spot, that's when I ask God in. You know, that's my attitude to where God belongs in my life. Then, you know, well, then he says, you know, you figure it out. You seem like you got it covered. Right? So we need to have both aspects of it. What he calls the hachana tivit and the hachana hamachshavit. Right? So there's the natural preparation and there's the spiritual preparation or dedication. And together they fuse. And then he can have the confidence to say, and Hashem, you do what's best. Now that we've done this. So it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just in a vacuum. This is his perspective. So it's such a powerful, powerful pasuk over here. It's also interesting to think just in more contemporary terms. You know, today, in the last 70, 80 years that we've witnessed the arrival of the State of Israel, the blessings that that has brought with us, with it, to us and to Jews around the world, it's worthwhile thinking that a lot of the chalotzim, the original people who came to Israel, they weren't necessarily fighting, you know, Ba'ad Elokeinu, right? They may not, they might have not been their banner, but they certainly were fighting for the Amenu, right? For our nation and for the cities, right? I mean to say there's different levels over here. So they may have had the Achana HaTivit, as the Malbim is saying, and that's very holy, and that's an amazing thing. As Rav Kook says, is that in every element in the world, you can always see something holy, and certainly in our nationalistic movement, our own nationalism, which is Zionism. So there's something very holy in that fact, even though it isn't the ultimate yet, because they didn't yet arrive at the fact that this is a godly thing. But nonetheless, there's something very special and deep in that. So that's just also worthwhile thinking about in this war cry as well. Finally, yes?
Last week, this was really bothering me when I went home. You said that, what's his name, Avi Boshe?
Miffy Boshes.
What's his name?
Miffy Boshes from last week.
Okay, so he was the grandson of Shaul.
Yep.
And you said this was held up as, always, as David not doing enough for him,
mm-hmm.
right? But we read every Rosh Chodesh about this beautiful relationship between Yonatan and David and how we should imitate them.
Nachon, yeah, you're right. Look,
so
great people are judged very, very scrupulously. So, you know, David HaMelech's every action, even his distrust, is judged very harshly. Specifically because he made that commitment, but yes, that you know what he did is ultimately he came through for him. He did support him and he did help him, but that distrust, even small increments, that's when you're a great leader, you don't get as much slack, right? So either that's impetus not to become a great leader, or to become a great leader and just be very, very careful, but and realize that it comes with a lot of responsibility, right? So you're right. It's complicated. Last section. I think there's a really interesting insight into how battles work, and this closes this section altogether. Let's take a quick look over here in the last psukim. Okay, so we're going to go now from the psukim test vav to your test, which is the end of the parak over here. This is Halad Ezer and Aram's attempted attack. So Vayar Aram ki nigaf lifnei Yisrael vayasu yachad. So now Aram sees, whoa, wait a second, Aram is not Aram Tzova, not Aleppo, Aram is the general area. They saw that they were defeated. Vayishlach Hadad Ezer vayetze es Aram me'ever hanar vayavo chilom vayashovach sar tzvo Hadad Ezer lifneim. So he sends his army, he has Shovach, his general, in front of his army, and he sends him transjordan to go fight these belligerent Hebrews. Vayugada David vayasov, it's called Yisrael, and David hears and he gathers all of Israel. By the way, that sounds like serious, right? Call Yisrael sounds like national conscription. Vayavor es Yarden, vayavor Chelomo, and he comes to the area of Chelomo, vayarchu Aram likras David vayalachamoymoy, and it sounds like Aram takes the lead in this battle. Vayanos Aram ibn Yisrael, and they fled from Israel. So the end of the day battle, was they end up fleeing. Vayarok David me'aram shva me'os rechev arvoim elef prashim, destroys 700 chariots and 40,000 cavalry. Ve'es shavach sar tzavoi hikova yamos sham, and he kills the general shavach. Vayiru kol malachim avdei Hadad Ezer ki nigfu lifnei Yisrael, and all the officers and the kings in his army saw that he was conquered. Vayashlimu es Yisrael, and therefore they all sent appeasement to Israel. Vayavudum, and they served them. Vayiru Aram loyshia od es Bnei Amon, and they learned the lesson from ever trying to save Bnei Amon in future. Right, and this ends, and everybody else lived happily ever after. Right, so that's this is the end of the parak. Very interesting note over here. Just a fascinating note about this battle, which you may not notice on the first run through over here. What was psychologically the thing which triggered this fear that caused them to appease? By the way, it's appeasement. It doesn't just mean to say that we sort of carry on reading the newspaper at the tea at the coffee houses. Appeasement means you pay taxes. So it's not a small thing. That means they now are a tax paying vassal state of Israel. This is a very serious thing. right? That's a burden on the population. It's economically difficult, right? So why? What's going on over here? So there's an interesting insight that the Mishnah in Sota tells us. The Mishnah is describing the halachas of war in general, and we know that if you read the parasha, I believe it's the end of Kisaitse, or it might be end of Shoftim, I always get confused, that it talks about the people are shovim me'orche ha'milchama. That what happens is that there are certain officers in the army, and they say to the soldiers, there are certain people who go back. Certain people just got married, just bought houses, you know, they can go back. And there's one other category that the Mishnah talks about over here. Let's take a look in source 83, last one. Sota Perek Ches Mishnah Aleph. Al Yirach Lelachim Al Tiru Al Tachbazu. They say you can't don't get frightened, don't get scared. And in fact, anybody who is scared, you can go back. Right. So what happens? Al Yirach Lelachim Ibnat Zolas Susim Vetzich Tzuach Hacharavos. Don't worry about all the noises you're going to hear at battle. You know, you're going to hear the horses. They're going to stamp their feet. The ground's going to shake. Al Tiru Ibnat Agofas Tirisim Veshivas Kalagzim. Don't worry when they start, you know, what they call saber rattling. Right? Or the fear that they're going to try and instill you. Al tach bezumi kol karolos. Don't be scared of the horns, the battle horns. What the Mishnah is doing is a classic thing, is taking each word in the pasuk and explaining what the fear is in each description of fear. Al ta'artzu, that's don't fear. Another word for fear. Bimnei kol tzavachos, because the calls, the war calls. Why? Ki Hashem lokechem oreichim ochem. Hein boin benitzchona shel baso adam. They come with the hope in flesh and blood. You come with the success of Hashem. What does that mean? What does that look like? So the Mishnah says, Plishtim bo benitzchono shel Goliath. The Philistines, when they came to battle, all their hopes were pinned on one individual. That man's name was Goliath, this monster, this giant. Right? Meha Yosef, what happened to him? So when David HaMelech conquered Goliath, then all their hopes were dashed, because why? They invested it in human. They invested in a human being, and human beings fall. Bnei Amon bo b'nitzchono shel Shovach. The Bnei Amon in our chapter over here, whose hope did they pin it on? Shovach. Shovach was the great general of Aram, right? He was not just the local king; he was the bigger area general of the armies. So what was the argument that the Mishnah is saying? Is what was the causation over here of submission? Was the fall of the general? Not just a good sound beating in battle, it was the fact that he was it. He was, you know, this chief of staff was unbeatable. V'atem, yatem came. You're not like that. Ki Hashem elokechem aleichim ochem lelochem lochem, ze machane Aaron. That Hashem is always with you, and Hashem doesn't get beaten. Right? Sometimes Hashem hides his face, sometimes it looks like it's not so easy. But understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't fall like humans fall. Al tiftuchu b'nedivim. Don't trust people who you think are powerful, because powerful people come and go so fast. That's what the Mishnah is saying over here. So it gives you another meridian of perspective in the story over here. What's going on over here? Here they come out with their colossal general. Well, the moment the arrow enters his heart, that's it. So they fall because of the hope they put in. And that closes this. And that ultimately, essentially, this creates peace on the northeastern border because of the fall of this individual called Shovach, which is a whole new perspective. Now that we have peace, now the troubles can begin at home. So that's when we start Perek Yud Aleph, and now we move into the next step, which is the spiral in David HaMelech's personal life, because that can only really start when we have peace on the outside. There's no time in the meantime for that. So this ends making of a monarch, which is the of Hey to Yud. And that's a shame. After the break, we're going to take a one week break now, because a number of people are waiting. Even tonight is a little emptier. But so we've got 1 week break, and then in Mitzvah Shem 2 weeks' time, we'll be back to business, new series, new opportunity to jump on. So thank you so much for making this.